6, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen.
Wives, husbands, love your wife. Give yourself up for her. Children, obey your parents. These commands seem so firm, so unbending, especially to ones who work so hard to protect our individualism. So often we'd rather drown protecting ourselves from our fears and our guilt than yield control to God, submitting to his means of reconciling us to him. But to those whose eyes are open to see the power, wisdom, and love needed to reconcile us to a holy God, there's a treasure received of identity and purpose that leaves us beloved and chosen, not merely for salvation, but for a calling. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, Ephesians 4:1. Walking worthy lives not by looking at ourselves and our resources, but being controlled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5. Well, this is the only way we can truly obey the commands to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. But seeing the privilege of being chosen and beloved, do you profess to be saved? Do you know that you were chosen and are beloved by God? Then look to God with gratitude. Ephesians 5 says this overflows in song. Be imitators of God. From what vantage point? Beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, then walk in love. How? Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Willing submission to these commands stems from seeing and receiving this great love. Willing submission, any rubs in the passages you're hearing, stems from seeing and receiving this great love from God. Church, worship God by singing the matchless love of the one who calls you to yield to him in submission.
Father, thank you for a new morning. A new morning and the opportunity to be in your house meeting with you, but also with others. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for what it means to know you personally, to be born again. Thank you for what it is to have your word and your Holy Spirit to open it up for us. Thank you for what it is to be assured, to have assurance in a world that's anything but sure. So much going on, Father, nationally, internationally, probably so much going on in our own minds and hearts and lives. But Father, to know that you are our Father, to know that you're preparing a place for those who are your children, to know that death's sting has been removed, to know, Father, that there is victory over our own sins. Father, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin. And Father, thank you for the reality that there is victory over the bondage of sin. Thank you, Lord God, and we praise you for that. Thank you again for again and again and again. So easily taken for granted is your faithfulness throughout the days of the week, the months and the years. And here we are now, almost the middle of February of 2024. Thank you for the promise that you are looking down upon and you are sovereignly in control. A presidential election in America, wars in Ukraine, Gaza, and elsewhere. Disasters, Father, fires and floods, earthquakes, things that are happening, planes coming down, lives moving on.
Yes.
Father, to recognize again your sovereignty and to know how much you love us and you have promised that for your children, Father, nothing will happen in our lives except you know it and allow it to bring it good and for your glory. Help us to have those purposes in mind, the reality that you want to use us, and Father, to think of the grace that you display to us as you put up with us as we are to live out for your kingdom, your purposes. But to know also, Father, the day is coming when King Jesus returns and we are told, Father, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Lord, forgive us when we are not willing to confess you down here, when we ignore, don't see the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you again that you will be with us this week as we move ahead. And we want to remember our young people as they head out. Thank you for the package that will be provided for them, provided so that they might study together, be challenged together, but also that they would minister together. We pray for safety on the ski slopes and the even the trip back and forth to Sussex, Vernon. May they be a blessing and encouragement to the church over there, Father. These young people, Father. A church that doesn't have many young people as far as I know. But Father, as these come over there again, may they be encouragement to them. What a privilege we all have when we travel, when we vacation, when we drop in at other churches, again, to bring encouragement to others, even as when ones come to visit us here, it brings encouragement to us. Thank you for that privilege and opportunity you extend. Lord God, I pray for each one here today. You know where we've been this week. You know what goes on in our hearts and minds. You know whether we are born again or not. You know whether we're struggling with something or not. And Lord God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be free this day to minister to us in such a way that we would truly be able to worship, to understand your word, but to worship and to bring you joy. For Father, the reason for being here should not be just for ourselves at all, but Father, to come and to give thanks to you and to give praise to you and to acknowledge that you alone are God, and the hope for ourselves, the hope for this world is only found in you. Lord God, you know the needs of our president, vice president, senators, representatives, moving down into the local communities, Father, those who are in authority and leadership over us. Lord God, you know them. You know the responsibilities that they are answerable to you for. But you also know their individual lives. And your word is quite clear. Except they be born again, they will wind up in hell for eternity. Lord, your word is strong. Your word is true. Your word is graciously loving as you remind us that while there is breath, there is opportunity to come on your terms to you and to then have the peace that so goes far beyond anything this world can understand about our peace, not because everything is going well, but a peace, Father, within us so that we too can sing, "It is well with my soul," when things are right between us and you. So, Lord God, look down upon us now and be pleased with our worship, I pray, but also deal with us in a way that we would understand more fully, from the youngest here today to the oldest, that we would understand more fully what it is to know you are God. May we boast in that reality that we are known by you and that we know you. To you be the glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen. They did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies, you, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion, and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Amen. Father, over and over again in that text, compassion. You had compassion. You were a gracious and compassionate God. And it is a compassion that all the examples and all the instances of Israel's disobedience, their arrogance, their blasphemy could not undo. You kept returning again and again to them in love because you are good, not because they were good. Because you are good. Father, we receive that compassion from you today over and over as we look over the landscape of our own lives. We see our acts of disobedience. We see our arrogance. We see our own blasphemies when we doubt your goodness, when we speak against you in our hearts. And yet, it's once again, over and over again, you are compassionate to us. You were a father to Israel. And demonstrated amazing patience toward them as a people. And as we turn our attention today to words toward fathers or parents, we could speak in general, we ask that you would help us to understand that there is a compassion that we are to render toward our children as we care for them and raise them in the admonition of the Lord. There's an endurance that needs to be present in our hearts. And it's not just with children, it's with all of us who are seeking to help people grow in Christ. We need to be patient. We need to be willing to wait. And we need to be able to return again and again in love to work with and to help. We need that ourselves, and we need to be able to demonstrate it toward others. Please give grace to Pastor John this morning in opening your word for us. We pray that the study that has been expended on this text already will be fruitful in this time, in our time this morning. That you will help him to admonish us and to point us to Christ and to what it looks like to follow him in this day, in this age, in the place where we are. We ask that we would also be given grace in receiving to understand your word, and that it would filter down into our hearts so that it would make changes there that we need so desperately to help us to be who you've called us to be. Be with us this morning in this time of teaching and learning, we ask. We also ask that you would be with us today in the act of giving. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to show our trust in you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to support the ministry of the word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to support an infrastructure here that provides the platform for the preaching and living of the gospel. Thank you for the grace that will go out to other parts of the world through these funds that are given today to make the gospel known there and to strengthen believers there as well. Thank you for the opportunity we have to help each other with gifts of benevolence, giving grace to others who are in need, being able to serve you. Would all of the funds that are given today be given with a glad heart, and would they go to building up your people and drawing lost ones to Christ? We ask this, that you would be glorifying yourself in our time together this morning, in Jesus' name and by his grace. Amen.
The words of the stanzas caused us, or should have caused us, to look within, to examine our motives, to examine where we're at. And then the chorus. Lord Jesus, you sent down the Holy Spirit when you ascended to the Father after your resurrection. And you told the disciples that he would come and would indwell. The baptism of your Holy Spirit, Father, is such that when one is born again, at that moment, the regeneration takes place, the miracle of the new birth. Your Holy Spirit within, creating that new miracle of a Christian. Father, there's so much misunderstanding as to what a Christian is. I think of the two men I was with Friday afternoon. No, I don't go to church, but I believe. What does that mean, I asked. Lord God, if we are believers, if we are Christians, your Holy Spirit is within. And Lord God, the message this morning, I need your Holy Spirit from within me to speak to each one who has the Holy Spirit within, but also to others here today who are not yet born again. May we understand more of your character, of your nature, because you're a father, God. And those who are born again are your children. And as we talk to fathers this morning and parents this morning, we ought to be reminded of how you treat your children. So Spirit of the living God, convict us where needed. Comfort us as needed. May it be a time of meeting with you. For a meeting with you is the most important thing that's going to happen today. So much of America doesn't believe that. May we hear in other churches that preach your word across this land, help us to understand that reality. Speak now, dear God, I pray, for the glory of you. And the growth of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you were here last week, and I trust you remember. The others, you'll have to catch on. But we're talking about the missing ingredient. You recall, two ladies from church visited my mother in Toms River, New Jersey. My father had just recently died, was with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And they came to encourage her, and they brought two ladies, two cakes. And then I showed up. I can't remember if I had any kids with me, but I showed up. And I do remember as I looked at the cakes, they looked very inviting. But I was told, one of them is quite good. Stay away from the other one. It may look good. But that which brings about taste was missing when the cake was put together. The missing ingredient. And so we talked last week about the reality in far too many homes, there's a missing ingredient. The marriage may appear to be good, it may be good. It may not be. But that which may be okay compared to others, something was missing even there. often excused because they say it's inevitable. What was missing? A proper biblical relationship between parents and children. And again, it's often excused because, hey, kids are kids and there's going to be problems and there's going to be sin. Yes and no. That's not what God intends within the homes. Again, our context is Ephesians 5, verse 18. The overall context, the first three chapters of Ephesians, how to get born again and the necessity to get born again, coming from darkness and our sinfulness, but God brought about salvation available for those who will call upon Him for it. Chapters 4 through 6, then, is how to live out this Christianity. If you say you're born again, it's not just pray a prayer and I'm going to heaven. We're to be changing, committed to Him, and allowing Him to work inside of us so that the change takes place. We saw, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Controlled by the Holy Spirit, every aspect of our life controlled by Him. And we saw the filling of the Holy Spirit. The control of the Holy Spirit shows itself in three ways according to the immediate text there of Ephesians 5. It'll show itself with a thankfulness, a gratitude to God. In everything give thanks, Paul tells us elsewhere. But a thankfulness, even for this catastrophe in my life. God, You are sovereign. You mean it for good. I don't understand. That's all right. Can You trust me? Can You trust me? A thankfulness, because God is so very good. It also shows itself with a joyfulness. Nehemiah, we read this morning, Nehemiah is the one who shares, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. The joy of the Lord, again, in tough situations, a joy that is not dependent upon what's happening to me outside or even running through my mind. Controlled by the Holy Spirit, a joyfulness, a thankfulness, and a submissiveness. A submissiveness to God, number one, but also to authorities in our life that He places over us. Understanding our roles. And so we've begun to talk about roles. As God spells out Christianity to be lived in the homes. And so we saw marriage, husbands and wives, roles. Wives, yes, submit to your husband. That's not archaic. That is biblical and that is for today. Understanding properly as we spend time looking at it. And the husband, I believe, the tougher job. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. A perfect love that gives Himself for her best interest. She may not always see it as her best interests. But if you're searching out God's will for you and for me as a husband, to understand this is how God would want me to love her. And sometimes it's saying no, it's not just giving in to her. And we saw that the submissiveness of the wife and the love of the husband are not dependent upon, well, I will love my Diana if she submits to me, and she is to submit to me, even if I don't love her as I should. The roles are not dependent upon the others doing their job. We are to do our job before God. And obviously, when both understand their roles, and even because we're still sinners, sinfully work at our roles in a marriage relationship, you have God's blessing. And then some. And then we looked at the home, the marriage, because the marriage, and there are exceptions in God's sovereignty where one is not able to have a child, though one wants a child, but far too many today don't want children. They're a cost, they're a drain on my time and energy. And reading again, I guess it was World Magazine, understanding again, so many nations in Europe and China definitely. And even in the United States is getting immigrants in that is helping our population. But more are dying than being born. And with the abortion, sinfulness, the murder of the little one within the womb, population growth around the world is going down. Down. And now the older ones, who's going to pay Social Security for us because there aren't enough younger ones in the workforce to make it up? And nations around the world are talking about this. This isn't just a United States thing. When we disobey what God has to say. The home, the marriage. Praise God for some of our families here who are more than doing their part in populating the earth. And my wife rejoices as she looks forward to having more and more in the 0 to 2 Sunday school class. Yes, they there can even learn. Many parents don't understand that. But yes, husbands and wives have roles. The home is to be with children. The word for children that's used here in the first 3 verses, technia. Remember, it's not so much age. It's relationship. The child is one under the parents. And so we talked about that last week. I'm 16, I'm 18, I'm 32. You're still in the home under your parents. And I shared my good friend, they just had their 40-year-old son move back with them for a number of reasons. If you're under the home roof, you're not allowed to cause trouble in that home. You submit to your parents. You want to be on your own? Get on your own. Move out. Move out. It's sin to cause havoc in the home because I don't want to submit to my parents there. So children, yes, they were given 2 commands. You're to obey, but also to honor. And we talked about that, except as with the wife's submission to the husband. Unless the husband asks the wife to do something that is sinful, or the parents ask the child to do something that is sinful, they're to obey. They're to obey. But to honor is not just to obey, it's to obey with the right attitude, to honor them, to respect them for who they are. And so we talked about that last week. It's to position whether they deserve that honor or not. The same way with policemen, or some of us would say with the president. You honor them for the position, not because of their character as such. God is the one who places people in authority. Romans makes that very clear, chapter 13. Authority comes from God, and you honor the position that God puts you in with someone over you. We saw the rationale for that. And yes, I had the adjective in my outline, not the noun. But the rationale is because it's the right thing to do, God's word says. It's the right thing to do. Secondly, because it's commanded by God. Thirdly, because Jesus set the example. Jesus, being God-man, submitted and obeyed his human mother and stepfather, Joseph. But fourthly, we saw because it pleases God. It makes God happy. Do you love God? I trust you do. Kids, you love your parents, you want to make them happy. We who are children of God, we're godless of our age. I trust we want to make God happy. We don't want to displease him. So we examined that. But this morning we moved to the other side. We talked about the children and what they are told to do, whatever age. But now what about the parents? Well, the missing ingredient, part 2. Notice, who are they? The words that used here is fathers or pateras. Pateras. The weight of responsibility is placed on dad in the home. We saw he is given responsibility for keeping the love in the marriage. More than the wife, it is up to the husband to keep love in that marriage, in that home. There's no longer love in the home. Dad, you better look at your part before you start picking on your wife. Father is given the responsibility for keeping love. In too many homes, dad is left out working with children. Normally, mom spends, in most homes, things are changing with the economy and so forth, but in most homes, mom spends more time with the children. And I would share, mom, be careful of bypassing dad by undermining his authority. He is responsible to God above all. The role of headship in the home. Dad is given the primary position. But that word, pateras, is used also to include mom. We looked Sunday nights, for those who are here, and many of you are, and I invite the others to join us, as we're examining faith and what it is to have faith and how to live faithfully. We saw there with reference to Moses, Hebrews 11:23, that Moses was hidden by his parents, mom and dad, even though Exodus tells us it was mom who took little baby Moses and put him in the ark, the little basket, made sure it was pitched with tar so it wouldn't sink, put it out in the bulrushes where Pharaoh's daughter found it and wound up adopting Moses. But the scriptures put forth the parents. Daddy was also responsible. And that word is used here for both. It's used for both, mom and dad, although primarily and especially in the singular, it refers to dad. It's similar to the word Adelphos. Adelphos. It is, in the masculine, it refers to brothers. But when you have the plural, Adelphoi, it is also used in the Greek for brothers and sisters, male and female. And so even though it's fathers primarily we're looking at here, it opens up to mothers as well. Yes, as we look at the scriptures, we find there is delegated authority. Dad is the head. Mom is to act when dad is away with a delegated authority to be over the home. She is responsible before God. Back in those days, the Roman Empire, pater potestas. The Roman Empire gave unlimited power to the father. Pater, father, potestas. Again, by the Roman law, patria potestas, a father had virtual life and death power, not only over his slaves, but over his entire household. A newborn child was placed at his father's feet to determine its fate. If the father picked up the child, it was allowed to stay in the home. If the father walked away, or thumbs up, thumbs down, if the father walked away, it was simply disposed of, much as aborted babies are in our day. Picked up by others if father walked away, and raised to be slaves, normally if males, but not necessarily, or prostitutes, normally females, but not necessarily. Again, if father says, I don't want this one, for whatever reason, it's abnormal. We've got too many. I'm not sure it's ours. Maybe you were unfaithful. Whoa, whatever. Father had that absolute power as such. Yes, Seneca, a renowned statesman in Rome at that time, when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he said, we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we drown. As simple as that. Or as in Norway they used to do with too many pussycats. Put them in a bag with stones and drop them in the North Sea, where I grew up there. Yes, the power of dad, delegated authority. I would submit to you that fathers delegate authority for teaching and training to coaches in sports, or to choir directors if you're talking about music, or teachers in school. And I would share, be more and more careful of teachers in the public schools as to what they're going to train or teach your children to be like. Sunday school, teachers. I am very thankful for our Sunday school teachers who work with your kids. I believe all of you parents are as well. But again, you delegate authority for them to teach. Even as dad delegates to others, he too is under God. The marriage, the children are all ultimately given to one by God. Mentioned in Sunday school this morning, a stewardship. They're not my kids. They're not ours. They're God's children given to us to bring up and train properly. Praise God for family, for our 5 kids and 19 or so grandchildren so far. Praise God. But it's a stewardship to do our job as we work with them. Who are they? Fathers, but it's also parents. Both we included this morning. There is delegated authority from the God to the father, to the wife, to others to help train. The responsibility of a parent this morning. Responsibilities. I'm not sure how many of you followed the news with Jennifer Crumbly. Jennifer Crumbly was convicted 4 counts of manslaughter. What did she do? She and her husband had a son. a troubled son. They knew he was troubled. She went out and helped him buy a gun that he wanted. She actually took him to the range and was excited because usually dad would do such a thing. But she was excited when the son wanted mom to come with her to the range so he could practice with his gun. Then there was a day in school when the school authorities called up. "We're very concerned about your son. He's been making drawings," I guess it was, "about shooting people in school." Well, the parents, or the mom, I'm not sure, but she at least, they went home. And later that day, four were killed by that son with the gun. I believe the state of Michigan, trial by jury, convicted of 4 counts of manslaughter. She was, because she was a delinquent parent and allowing that to happen. First time someone else has been convicted when they personally weren't there. But you should have known better as a parent. You had a troubled son, you bought him a gun, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. More and more responsibilities are coming upon parents. Parents, we need to watch out. I don't believe something like that's going to happen to us. There's a greater responsibility. Not to the courts, but to God for the training of our kids. I think it's better not to have kids. No. That goes against what God had to say. I was reading about a man. He said, "Before I was married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now I have 6 children and no theories." Every child is different. We'll come to that a little bit later. The responsibility of the parent. Scripture is very clear here. Verse 4, it's a short verse. Negatively, and then we'll go positively. Negatively, verse 4, "Fathers," or parents, but especially fathers, "do not provoke your children to anger." Provoke. The verse suggests an ongoing, repeated pattern of behavior. Not one time slipping with your tongue or with an action, but an ongoing, repetitive pattern of behavior. To provoke means to irritate, to exasperate, to drive to anger. The word for anger here makes make angry in a deep-seated way, so it's boiling inside. Do not provoke your children to anger. The stronger must be concerned about the weaker. That's a biblical principle. Men used to honor women by opening doors. Back in my day, way back in the dark ages, if you walked to school with a girlfriend and she had books, you would carry her books for her. That was the pattern back then. The woman, the Word of God, 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker." Oh, that doesn't go well. Especially in the sports world today. Hey, and transgenders. It's a boy. Yeah, but she thinks he or whatever thinks she's a girl. Let her swim. Let her wrestle. Let her box now. Or let him who thinks he's a girl box against girls. And we're starting to get an uproar now. An undercurrent that's going there. Boys are boys and girls are girls. And yes, in some of our marriages, the girl could probably take on the guy physically. And maybe smarter too. But that's not the point. There's an understanding of roles and positions and the honor that's supposed to be there. Dad and mom, most of us are good-sized, bigger than our children until they start growing up, and sometimes it reverses. Remember, my dad was 5'6 at his fullest. Mom was 5'8. I was 6'5", I guess, and now I'm shrinking. But that's okay. That's okay. But again, it's position and it's responsibility before God and it's understanding who we are. But the stronger must take care of the younger. Not only physically our kids, but also emotionally and most of all spiritually, to protect them and to help them to grow. That is a responsibility God gives to us. May I share that most of you, well, you don't know me as well as some of you think you do. But sometimes it comes out and I can be quite the tease. With my sisters, at times probably too much. And we dads, if we're not careful, even teasing too much can irritate, provoke, exasperate them. Provoke. What more specifically provokes? Being harsh or cruel. Always blaming. Never praising. Sarcasm, ridicule. You can't do anything right. You're just a dumb child. Never, ever, ever should that be said. Children do dumb things. Wait. I and adults do dumb things sometimes. But to call someone dumb or stupid or good for nothing, never, never, ever. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never harm me. I can remember that from growing up. It still goes on, and it is a lie. Sticks and stones you can get healed from. Normally, the body mends. But words driven inside, some of you adults are still struggling with. My daddy used to say, my mommy used to say, and whatnot. It's still there, and it hurts because you haven't learned how to forgive and get over it and to get your identity, not from words that were said to you, but our identity is in God. I am loved, loved by my Heavenly Father. I identify as a child of God's. What you think of me, what you say to me, it may sting or hurt. Hold it. God, what do you think of me? And that's what we all ought to understand, what we need to live for. Being unfair. Expecting too much. We need to remember how old the children are. How old they are and what you can expect. And again, don't compare one child with another. We have five. Every one of them different. John MacArthur speaks of an encounter he had. I once visited a young woman who was confined to a padded cell and was in a state of catatonic shock. She was a Christian and had been raised in a Christian family. But her mother had ceaselessly pushed her to be the most popular, beautiful, and successful girl in school. Sometimes we want the girls or the boys to be successful where we weren't. They want to accomplish that we might be proud of them. Proud of them, you're my child. I love you and I'm proud of you just for that. Not because of what you do or what you can't do. I love you because. But her mother pushed her to be the most popular, beautiful, successful girl in school. She became head cheerleader, homecoming queen, later a model. But the pressure to excel became too great. She had a complete mental collapse. After she was eventually released from the hospital, she went back into the same artificial and demanding environment. When again she found she could not cope, she committed suicide. She had summed up her frustration when she told me one day, "I don't care what it is I do. It never satisfies my mother. Never satisfies." Parents, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Playing favorites among siblings, I remember Jacob with his boys. Remember Joseph as the favorite of his daddy, the coat of many colors, whatever that meant. There's a variety of opinions there. But favoritism, always wrong. Injustices. Remember Saul's treatment of David and how Jonathan felt because of it and how it irritated him and provoked him against his dad, Saul. Dad, David's your best man. He's working for you and your glory. Why are you trying to kill him? Injustices, being inconsistent. Inconsistent in my own life. It was mentioned or referred to in Sunday school this morning here. But children, they're not dumb. Remember, that's one of the reasons Paul addressed children here. They were in church. They weren't in a nursery. They weren't left home. They were brought to church and they were there to hear. And your kids, I am blown away sometimes by favorite songs that some of these little kids are picking on Sunday nights. The theology of them. Yes, some of them pick Jesus Loves Me. I pick that sometimes too. It's a good song. But some of the songs they pick, wow, And I referred to that in Sunday school this morning. One of the ways we get to know each other is, what songs do you choose? And if I'm down and discouraged, I may choose, "No One Understands Like Jesus," because I feel that way. And that as a pastor, no, not just as a pastor, as a Christian with brothers and sisters in Christ ought to tell me, "Hey, you're going through a rough time now that you chose that song. Maybe I can get a chance to talk to you later." And again, we let out what we're feeling and where we're at. Hypocrisy. The kids pick up on it very easy. I look back to my growing up years in Salem. I remember my parents, immigrants from Norway. My papa became a deacon in the church. He said to him, "I'm on the boat every other week. I can't be there every week in church." "We know, but when you're here, you are here." And he was. And he's the one who took me to homes. This couple, not as a child, but when I got older, "This couple's having marriage problems. Let's go and encourage them. John, would you come with me?" And I talked to my sister Gladys, who died a number of years ago. I didn't know that as I moved on, he would also bring her along. My father knew nothing about the word mentor, discipleship. Remember, he had 7 years of school and went to work. When God got a hold of him, he got saved. And he lived to share Jesus. No, to understand again, we, parents, need to be careful. We can be so inconsistent. So I'm back in Salem there. And some of the young kids who were kids of some of the leaders in the church. And I struggle with, how come so many of us immigrants, and not all, and some of the leaders' kids turned out on fire for Jesus? Number of pastors, missionaries, etc. And just ordinary lay people sat in the pews, but who loved Jesus and lived it out on their jobs and their homes. But there was too many kids who came from leaders' homes who threw out in the Bible, wanted nothing to do with it. And I didn't know about it when I was a high school kid growing up in church. But later on, I found out about an affair between one in the men's quartet and the organist, who was single. The quartet guy was married. There was an affair that went on there. I learned about other leaders who you thought were on fire or they seemed so Christian, but I found out later things about them. And no, that's not always the reason kids turn away from God or adults turn away from God. But when you sit at home and if you're complaining about the preacher or the church or whatever, and then you wonder why does my kid not want to go to church? Why does my kid not want to go for God? All I'm going to say is it doesn't help. When my parents were the wonderful Christians, bad mouth, want nothing to do. And I see inconsistency in their choices and priorities in life and so forth. Do not provoke your children. I think of the child who say, "My parents, especially my dad, inconsistencies. Sometimes I get away with murder. Other times they get blamed for everything. And pound it hard." You need to be careful. We need to be consistent. And again, we're all sinners. We all come short. We need to apologize to our kids, our wives, but most of all to God. Forgive me and help me there. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Remember, Ephesians and Colossians, both prison epistles. Paul wrote them at the same time, and there's many overlaps between them. But Colossians 3, 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." So that they will not lose heart. Get discouraged. I can never please my parents, no matter how much I try or whatever it might be. We also can provoke them by being overprotective. Even sometimes a wife does not allow her husband to fail. Sometimes we proud, arrogant, stubborn men in our leadership, we need to fail so that we can say, "God, I need you. God, I need you." But the wife protects and often is a mother to the husband rather than a wife to the husband. "I don't want him to fail or get hurt." mainly because it's going to hurt my paycheck, what he brings home. Or what will others think? But even in the same way that a wife can overprotect the husband. Parents sometimes, you've heard the term. I was not familiar with it until what, 10, 15 years ago? Helicopter parenting. I need to know everything about my child. I look at the rules that are out there today and the laws and expectations of people. Again, growing up in New York City, not Manhattan, but Staten Island. It was part of New York City. I would leave in the morning, be out on my bike, which was my horse, when I came back from Norway. I'd be gone all day. My parents were never concerned about me. And yes, I got into some trouble. Yuri looks at me and he says, "That's the worst thing you can think of?" And I scratched my head. I stole candy from a candy store because I ran. Because I could play sports, my friends were 3-4 years older than I ran with them. And they looked like trouble. So when we'd walk into a candy store together, the owner of the store would watch them, and I was the little innocent-looking guy. And I would pocket the candy and stick it in my shirt, and we'd split it up outside. And then you remember the end of the story, when my mother found me crying. Dad was on the boat, and I was up in bed crying. "I've been stealing from the candy store, Mom." And Mom, who spoke little English, prayed with me. I confessed to God and got forgiven. I don't want to repeat myself, but when Dad came home, we walked down to the store, the end of the story. I looked up at this guy. I was a little guy. Looked up at the store manager, and I said, "I've been stealing candy from your store. I want to pay it back. Here's $5. Now, $5 sounds like nothing, but back in those days, there was penny candy, and you could get a candy bar, chocolate bar for 5 cents and whatever, and so forth. But here's five. "I don't want your money. Don't you do it again." No, I won't. I won't. And my conscience was free because I had cried and asked forgiveness. I repented of my sin. And yes, I continue to sin in different ways, but I haven't stolen candy from a store. Not in over 70 years anyway, or 65 years anyway. But you hear what I'm saying? Again, you've got to learn to trust your kids. And we've told you about kids because most of you know it's like, when do you reduce your fractions? Always, always, always. I like to teach math for you who are visiting today. And when do you tell the truth? Always, always, always. Because when you lose trust from parents or from spouses or whoever, it takes a lot to get it back again. It's not impossible, but it takes a lot to get it back. And so to understand again, we're not to be helicopter parents. Your job as a parent is the opposite of God's. We are to train our kids to be independent of us, to make decisions. And yes, we need to monitor that, and we'll come to that as the clock moves on. But God trains us not to become independent, but to become more and more dependent upon Him. "I need Thee every hour." I guess we're singing that in a few weeks, or we just sang it. I can't remember anymore. But the choir is going to sing, "I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee." We need to understand how dependent we must be. Then we find God's training is successful in our lives. When I can do it, no, I can't. I need you, God. That's why I need the Word, and I need prayer, and I need one another to hold each other accountable. Let's move on from negativity to being positive. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." Bring them up. Nourish them. Chapter 5, verse 29. Again, as a husband is with the wife, he nourishes and cherishes his wife. Chapter 5, verse 29. We are to bring them up, which is to nourish them as such. Again, parents, starting with father, responsible for training. Responsible for training. I've often heard from normally non-Christian, but sometimes Christians, "I'm not going to force my religion on my children. I'm going to let them choose for themselves." No. You can't force any child to ask Jesus to be their Savior. But to set the environment, starting with our examples in the home life, to show them that we really do love Jesus. That's one reason I'm excited about the church coming together. And I'd like more of you to share testimonies on Sunday night. And of course, my kids are, my baby's what, 31, 32. And our oldest, you just found out, is 50 now. But growing up, for the kids to be able to hear, there are other parents who love Jesus just as my parents say they do. And I hear from them and I learn from them. We're to encourage one another. I want to expose one another. Children are so very impressionable. The negatives leave scars, but the positives are also on their minds. How old? Harvard University used to be known for being tremendously bright, smart, and the rest of it. And after the anti-Semitic demonstrations, people are starting to wonder. But Harvard University sociologists Sheldon and Eleanor Gluck developed a test that proved to be 90% accurate to determine whether or not 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquent. 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquent when you grow up. Hi, Nathan. Anyway, he was smiling at me. That's why I was smiling at him. I believe we're buddies. But anyway, they discovered that the 4 primary factors necessary to prevent delinquency are the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline, the mother's supervision and companionship during the day, the parents demonstrated affection for each other and for their children. I never saw my daddy kiss my mother. I did, but I've heard that from others. Parents demonstrated affection for each other. They really do love each other and for their children. How many haven't grown up, "Dad never said he loved me"? Mom? And the family spending time together in activities were all participated. The Christian psychiatrist Dr. Paul Meyer gives a similar list of factors that produce right parent-child relations. Genuine love of the parents for each other. I've always shared D-I-V-O-R-C-E is never an option if one is a Christian. When you start out, things happen. Life goes on. But the kids need that security. Mom and dad, especially if you're out there in the world in the public schools, it's his, hers, theirs. Sometimes you don't know what name to use on a child anymore. Consistent discipline, consistency of standards for parents and children, the right example by parents, and the father as true head of the home. He also comments the vast majority of neurotics have grown up in homes where there was no father or where he was dominated by the mother. Wow. You wonder. Again, you could talk race and you could talk the inner cities and you can see so many blacks where daddy is not there or daddy has kids by 3 or 4 different women and mommy, who she's sleeping with tonight and so forth. It's no wonder things are just propagated. But it's humming to the other ethnic groups as well. We're just a little slower maybe in showing the statistics that way. Bring them up. Yes, food, shelter, clothing should be given, but that is not enough. Emotional needs, security, love, acceptance as individuals, all are different. Don't compare them with one another. Do not try to live your frustrated life through their dreams. Let's move on positively. Responsible for training. That's a given. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't guarantee, I've heard that usually by mothers. A child prayed as a Christian when he was 5. Hasn't lived for God all his life. But we did our best to train him up. He's going to be a Christian one day. That's not what the verse is saying. You train him up in the way he should go because individually, again, they're all different. We need to study and know our children and do our best to train them. And it'll always be a part of them. They may rebel and reject it, but it'll always be a part of them. How many? Augustine, I believe, among others. Mother's teaching, mother's prayers, whatever stuck with me. I ran around in life and I did this and I did that. But there was something nagging at me. And others would call it the hound of heaven. Until I finally came back. But responsible for training in the discipline of the Lord. The word here, paideia, training, systematic discipling, 13 times in the New Testament, 8 of those 13 times it means to chasten or to discipline. firmness. Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, speaking about Heavenly Father with Christian children, me at 77, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. I disobey God and I do my own thing and I wonder why I don't get answers to prayer. Could it be because God says, hey, why should I give you this that you're looking for when you treat me the way you do? Second rate, if that. Again, we need to understand He chastens, He disciplines. Proverbs 13:24, let me just read that. It's one of those old archaic verses that happens to still be in the Bible. He who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently, stays with him. Perhaps some of us need to study and understand what the rod is and so forth. Three individuals. The Duke of Windsor from years back. Duke of Windsor had visited America, and this is back before electricity was so common and so forth. But the Duke of Windsor said this about America. Everything in the American home is controlled by switches, except the children. Duke of Windsor. John Dewey. John Dewey, such a great man in helping the public school system and teaching us what we should do as Americans and how to train our children. He lived 1859 to 1952. He was standing by a mud puddle one day as his son, dressed in clean suit, splashed about, and he stood there. A friend called out to him, John, what are you thinking about? The famous educator philosopher replied, I'm trying to conceive of a suggestion to bring him out of that mud without actually commanding him. And you wonder why our schools are the way they are and things going today, without commanding him. Again, Diane and I did not do it perfectly by far, raising our five kids. But I was not concerned about their grammar. Diane is the English major more so than I am. I'm the math guy. But I taught them very quickly, no. And sometimes I do like this. No touch. No touch. They learn quickly. They'd look at you. They'd smile. They'd go, no touch. And when they would touch, I would take their little hand. No. No means no. Doesn't mean think about it. Or maybe no. No is no. Again, John Dewey. Martin Luther. Martin Luther, spare the rod and spoil the child. But next to the rod, keep an apple. You hear what he's saying? Next to the rod, keep an apple. Again, you never discipline corporally. We didn't use a rod. I would normally use my hand. That's open to discussion or whatever. And I don't remember spanking our kids very often. They learned no meant no. And kids are all different. There's one you could spank a number of times before you finally got through to them. The other one, you just looked at them, and they'd start crying already. And it wasn't crocodile tears. They were that repentant. Every child is different. Every one of us adults is different. Know your child as you train them. But again, the apple, you never discipline when you're angry because they broke something that you, you better calm down. Don't just let it go. The older they are, the more you reason with them. But you talk to them and, do you realize what you did? I'm going to have to discipline you, but I love you. And it's because I love you, I can't allow you to... You grow up like that in a home, then it goes out to the schools, if you go to a school out there, and it goes out to your job, it goes out to the police. And it's no wonder when we don't learn there are laws and disobeying them brings consequences. Train up a child in the discipline of the Lord. Control of the child is mandatory. John and Charles Wesley had a mother. We all had mothers. John and Charles Wesley had 15 siblings. John and Charles' mother, Susanna Wesley, where is she? She's in here somewhere. 17 kids. 17 kids. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, raised 17 children, had these words to say about raising children. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in renewing and saving a soul. The parent who studies to subdue self-will. The will must be broken, not the spirit. Some of you have critters. And some of you have trained some dogs. The will has to be broken, not the spirit. The cower. No. The same with the child. The will. Self-will in us has to be broken by God. All to Jesus I surrender. Take my life and let it be used for thee. So, Susanna Wesley, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in this child works together with God in renewing and saving a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and is all that in him lies to damn his child, soul and body, forever. Those are strong words. Do I dare ask you, what are you doing to damn your child? Or what have you done in the past that did not help them? Yes, train them in the discipline of the Lord. Train them. Train them in manners. Manners are lacking today. Families, too many of them rarely sit down at the dinner table to eat together. That's why you don't have kitchens all the time. You have a counter. And you have a microwave so he can take it when he wants it and she can take it when they want it and the kids when they want to. Everyone eats here, there, and everywhere. Manners of sitting at a table. You see it in restaurant. And yes, I'll get on one of my hobby horses. Men used to be trained. Hats come off. I think it was Merv who told me. Where's Merv? He's hiding in the corner there so I can't see him. Look at his tie. I believe Jody picked it out for him. So you look at his tie later on. But I think it was Merv. It wasn't just when you come into church. I believe Merv shared we were trained when we go into a person's house. Hats on men come off. And I would say, especially when I'm praying on God's word or we're worshiping him, that's something men do. But just manners, politeness, thank you, please, and so forth. Train them in manners and social skills, how to behave in church. Train them in respect for people and for property. For property. My house, you didn't step on furniture. You just didn't do that. You took care of people's things. I was blown away years ago here at Cornerstone Bible Church with one of our teens who's no longer here in this church. Came into our house, I think, for the first time and went right to the refrigerator and opened the door. We would never do that. I'll be blunt. I sometimes struggle with going into John and Susan. They're their home and opening the refrigerator myself. That's something ingrained in me. It's their home. It's their refrigerator. Who knows what they're hiding in? I don't want you to get suspicious there. But you hear what I'm saying? There are manners that are still whole today. And we're living in a society that doesn't understand that. Train them. The heart of a child is naturally selfish. Okay. Test. Look at me, everyone. Don't look down, please. How many of you read the thought in the bulletin? Raise your hand right now. There's a few of you. I count at least 8 or 9. 10 maybe. Thank you. You can put your hands down. You get a brownie point for that. Or maybe that's incorrect to say. But in any case, children have a heart problem. Adults do too. Children have a heart problem. They are constitutionally sinful, like their parents. And like the rest of the Adamic race, they are fallen. What they need most are regenerate hearts. This is the most fundamental issue in parenting. It's not ultimately about behavior. Behavior counts. That's where John David's teaching, roots, not fruits. It's not ultimately about behavior. It does include behavior or the fruits. It's all about the child's heart. And so you've got the book over there that he's been pushing as well by whatever his name is. Tripp, one of the Tripps. Again, shepherd the child's heart or get his heart. It's the heart. It's the heart, which is the root of everything. For all of us. So yes, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. One last part here. In the instruction of the Lord is what the text says. Instruction is to place an impression on the mind. But that term itself also implies correction. Correction. You can't get away from correction. It's right attitudes. It's the atmosphere of the home. It's the example of the parents. We talked about that. Remember what wonderful mimics children are, our habits as adults, our tongue, priorities they will see. As someone has said, if we are not disciplined, we surely cannot discipline others. It's the home. That's why you start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what are we told back in Deuteronomy chapter 6? I'm going to read beginning at verse 7. You shall teach them, that is your children. You shall teach them diligently, or the commandments to your sons, excuse me. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, or when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It should be a natural thing to talk about your kids, or to talk to your kids about Jesus and His commands and His lifestyle. It's not just now. It's Sunday school now. It's family we're supposed to have family devotions. But it's not just then. But it should be a natural course of life throughout. Yes, you can talk about that other big thing that's happening today. I don't have a problem with, and I have my house open if anyone needs to see that thing called a Super Bowl and whatever. You're welcome to come to my house and see it. We'll catch up eventually. Usually I end almost by the time the game ends by going through the commercials. But in any case, again, it's to be a natural part of life. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, etc. It's to be the natural thing. You shall fear the Lord your God, verse 13, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Think of young pastor Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, I am mindful, I'm writing to this young, my son in the faith, Timothy, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Daddy apparently a Greek, not a Jew. Daddy apparently not a believer. So the mom who was a believer in the home learned from her mother, and I don't know where her father was or the grandfather of Timothy was, but it was passed down even through just the female side of the family. That can be done. It can also be passed through the male side without the female's involvement. But it was there for Timothy. And then as you move on, you come to chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul speaks about, again, the power of this. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You were taught by your mother, your grandmother. And then all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. For all that you need to do. It points out where you're wrong. It shows you how to get back from there. It shows you the right way on how to live and to move on and to grow. Responsibility, again, that God gives, that we need to pass on, and so forth. Yes, bring them up. Train them in the discipline of the Lord, in the instruction of the Lord. Parenting, what a gift it is, but what a responsibility. What a responsibility. Negative examples are throughout the scriptures. There's Eli, the priest Eli with his sons. David pampered Absalom. Isaac and Jacob messed up with. All the way through you find. So what about me? What about you? Where we mess up? 1 John 1:9. Lord, I didn't do the job I should have. Forgive me. Forgive me. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Take the forgiveness and don't keep beating yourself up. Oh! Truly repent. Accept His forgiveness. And then move on. Apologize, even to our adult children where we've messed up. We believe we've done wrong there. And so forth. Again. And know again that God is for you. In an impossible situation as a parent or a parent-to-be and so forth. Remember again that which has been given to us. There was a man and his young son climbing a mountain. They came to a place where the ascent going up was especially difficult and dangerous. While the father paused to consider which way to go, the lad called out trustingly, "Choose the good path, Daddy. I'm coming right behind you. I'm coming right behind you." Daddies, mommies, kids are coming right behind us. Choose the good path. That's the way of God. One other. A man was having a little chat with his young son. He's trying to tell him what a Christian should be like and how he should act. When he had finished talking, his son looked at him and asked a stunning question. Daddy, have I ever seen a Christian? Let's pray. The blood of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, cleanses from all sin. God, how graciously good you are. You don't overlook our sins. You don't wink at them. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Father, there's not a perfect parent out here. And there's not a one out here who had a perfect parent. But Father, thank you for those here who are seeking to be godly in their training, in their instruction, in their examples. Help us to show our kids by our priorities and what we choose is important in life, by our words and what we say and how we handle other people and so forth. We've talked enough about it this morning for now. But Lord, thank you for those who are working at it. Again, each one of us here needs to examine ourselves and then to deal with you as you would have us. Thank you for the bluntness of your word, the truthfulness of your word, the goodness and the lovingness of your word. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.